what we eat matters a great deal. And probably anyone who knows me well would say, Bryn, how can you say that? Your diet is dreadful. You eat terrible things. I'm well known for having cookies for breakfast. And today was no exception. I got my big mug of coffee and a Rice Krispie square, and off I went. People who know me well know that I rarely eat fruits and vegetables. And I'm embarrassed to tell you how often I eat a bag of chips late at night in front of the television set. Now, I should also say that I haven't always been this way. Way back when I attended Ridley College, I actually ate very well. It was a balanced diet. I ate fruits and vegetables. I ate in moderation. In anticipation of physical activity, I would eat things that would give me energy. And after strenuous physical activity, I would eat things that would promote recovery. So what does all this have to do with following Jesus? There's a principle at work in our lives that what we take in has, it relates to, it corresponds to our activities. What I eat corresponds with my physical activity. And so in the Christian sense, what we take in spiritually, the devotional things we give our time to, relate to and correspond to the Christian service that we render. And just as if I eat inappropriately, I can't expect to do well if I enlist in a race. I mean, today, nowadays, I don't engage in very much physical activity, and I use that in some awkward way to justify my poor eating. My activities today don't require a strict diet. And probably many of you are going to talk to me this week and tell me that there are many other good reasons to have a good diet, and I agree with you. But our actions compel our intake, and in a spiritual life, where we want to serve Christ in this world, where we want to make a difference in our workplace, in our neighborhood, in our sphere of influence with friends and family, to represent Christ well, to serve Him well, to serve with distinction and honor and with great endurance, we need to guard our spiritual intake. We need to assess how often we are praying, how frequently we are engaging the Lord Jesus Christ. What is our proximity to Him? How teachable are we in the presence of Christ? How closely are we engaging Christ? Because our spiritual intake in this regard will determine the effectiveness of your service to Him, and it will determine the duration of your service to Him. It's normal in the course of church life to watch people come and go, to serve for long times and short times. Well, even today, on my dreadful diet, I'm pretty certain that I could record a good 40-yard dash time. I think I could still run pretty fast for 40 yards based on my potato chip eating regime. But if you were to ask me to run for much longer, if you were asking for me to bring my best time for 3 kilometers or more, then I would run the risk of hospitalization. I would run the risk of total collapse because my intake would not correspond with the activity that I'm pursuing. And so in the same manner, if we've been a Christian, if we've been a follower of Christ for any length of time, we've come to know this. The Christian life is not like a 40-yard sprint. The Christian life is more like a marathon. It's a long race. And to build up our endurance so that we're effective throughout the race, so that we finish the race with distinction, we need to be disciplined in the way we engage our relationship with Jesus Christ. Because it's not a short sprint, it's a long journey. And so we need much spiritual nourishment. No, we need daily spiritual nourishment. Amazingly, thankfully, Jesus offers all of us the spiritual nourishment we need
to be effective servants for Him. We heard last Sunday about the woman at the well, and Jesus offered her the spring of life, which was a metaphor for perpetual, enduring, satisfying spiritual nourishment. This morning I want us to look at another passage in the Gospel of John where Jesus uses a different metaphor, the metaphor of bread. It's taken from John 6, verses 27 and following. Jesus says, "Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On Him God the Father has placed His seal of approval." Then they asked Him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the One who He has sent." So they asked Him, "What miraculous sign will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth. It is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is My Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "from now on, give us this bread." Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to Me will never go hungry." He who comes to Me will never grow hungry. Jesus offers all the nourishment we need. All that we need is found in Him. But to better understand what Jesus is saying, I want to follow this reference of manna back to Exodus chapter 16. Because there we find the Israelite people in need of physical sustenance. And miraculously, the Lord provides for this need. And I want to outline, give you a fast-track outline of what happens in Exodus 16. The first thing is that the Lord provides manna for their physical needs. And I want to pause right there, and I want us to enjoy the fact that the Lord responds to human need. The Lord was aware of the need of the Israelites. He heard their cries, and He answered them. It is a wonderful thing to know that the God we've come to worship this morning is not an idea. He's not a notion that flitters in our brain. God is not someone who is far off. He is nearby, ready to provide for your real needs. Secondly, the people had to gather the manna to be nourished. We don't find that the miracle is such that they show up at the dinner table and the manna, the flakes of bread that taste like honey, it's not like they're assembled on the dinner table. It's not like it fell into their hands. There was still something the people had to do. They had to gather the manna. They had to go out from the camp. They had to collect it and bring it in. Thirdly, there always was enough manna for everybody. There always was enough manna for everybody. I love this because so often if we get something easily or if we get something for free, it often comes to us in limited quantity. I think many of you know that I love during the summertime to attend Toronto Blue Jay games. And I'm not embarrassed to say that I really like going to the games when it's like free bobblehead night. You go and you get a bobblehead of Vernon Wells or Roy Halladay. That's when I'm really excited about going to the Blue Jay game. But one of the problems with these nights is that the thing that they're giving you for free is limited. Only the first 10,000 who come in get a bobblehead. It's limited. Well, here we find in the scripture that when God provides, it's not limited. That there's enough of His blessing, enough of His nourishment, in this case, enough of the manna to feed everybody in need. Fourthly, those who are strong and gathered more shared their manna with those who had less. I love that. Not only was there enough manna for everyone, but the distribution was godly and gracious and merciful. And we know in this world that there's enough food for everyone in this world. I've heard statistics that say there's enough food on planet Earth to feed the entire population four times over. We don't have a food problem. We have a distribution problem. And here the Word of God gives us a model. In His people, the Israelites, the strong gathered more. And they shared with those who are weak so that everybody had enough. Friends, I'm convinced that these same principles apply for you and I today in regard to gaining spiritual nourishment and engaging in Christian activity and service in this world. These principles translate very cleanly. The metaphor translates cleanly. Jesus says, I am the true bread from heaven. I am the fulfillment of something better than manna that nourished the body. Firstly, Jesus, the bread of heaven, is given not for our physical nourishment, but Jesus, the bread of heaven, is given for our spiritual nourishment. Secondly, there is something for us to do. By virtue of you waking up in the morning, by virtue of us breathing, we do not grow spiritually. Jesus leaves something for us to do. There are things and activities we must engage in. There is a manner in which we must relate to Jesus if we are to benefit from His nourishment, if we are to grow in godliness. There remains something for you and I to do. Thirdly, there is enough spiritual nourishment for all of us. And again, I love this because time and time again in the Scripture, there is the talk of our Christian life being like a race. And normally in a race, the idea is to get ahead of the person next to you. It's to win the race at the expense of everyone else in the competition. But that's not the way the Christian race is explained to us in the Scriptures. All that matters is that we finish. It doesn't matter whether we finish first or last. It doesn't matter whether we finish quickly or whether we are slow on the journey. What matters is that we get to the end. There is enough spiritual nourishment to go around. Which brings us again to this fourth principle. We who are strong in the faith ought to help those who are weak in the faith. We ought not to be proud of ourselves and our growth and godliness and sprint to the finish line without any regard to those around us. Those who are strong in the faith ought to look around for someone to carry. And probably if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you know what it is to be in both of those categories. I certainly do. I'm not always strong in my faith. I'd like to be. But there are times when circumstances are such that I'm beaten down. We all know what that feels like. And in those times, we need someone to come alongside and to give us that manna that we could not gather for ourselves. To feed us that spiritual nourishment because we are too tired to pray, too unmotivated to pick up our Bible. On this fourth point, those who are strong ought to help those who are in need gain nourishment. Sometimes, actually more than sometimes, it is often the case that I come across individuals who say to me, Bryn, well that's great, you're a pastor, this is your full-time thing, but don't you agree that you don't need to go to church to be a Christian? Now, you've probably all heard that. We all have friends that say, oh, I believe these things too, but I'm not into church. And there's a sense in which I get where they're coming from. They're really saying to me, Bryn, I don't need to go to a church to pray. That's true. I don't need to go to a church to read my Bible. That's true. But this fourth principle that we find in Exodus 16, that we find in the New Testament, this fourth principle only has fulfillment in a gathering like this. Because if we are strong and if we are living our Christian life in isolation, who are we helping? And if we are weak, living in isolation, how will we gain help? It is only in the context of being with other followers of Jesus that we can be built up and we can build others up. Friends, you cannot be a Christian in the fullest sense of the word and be isolated from the church. Because Jesus doesn't simply call us to himself. He calls us to his body. He calls us to belong to one another so that we can fulfill this fourth principle where the strong help the weak. So that brings me to a question that I hope is on some of your minds. If this spiritual nourishment business is so important, if our being fed with the bread of heaven is so vital to growing in our faith and growing in godliness, why do so many followers of Jesus appear to be malnourished? Why do so many followers of Jesus appear to be under-equipped to serve Christ? Why do so many followers seem so tired in this race we have been enlisted in? Why aren't we eating more bread from heaven if it gives us everything that the Bible says it does? I've got one theory why we're not eating more bread from heaven. And I think I've used this illustration before, but maybe some of you won't have heard me use it. As you well know, I get to visit homes in the congregation from time to time. And as you well know, I like cookies. You've heard me eat about my breakfast menu. So when I go to a home, it's often the case that I'm offered tea and cookies. Now, as much as I like cookies, what often is the case is I'm visiting someone after lunch. And lunch tends to be the meal where I really dig in. It tends to be my big meal of the day because I've only had a cookie for breakfast. By the time noon comes around, I'm absolutely starving. So I gorge myself at lunch. I'm absolutely full. And I go to someone's home. They bring out the tea, the cookies, and shortbread cookies. I love shortbread cookies. And I say, these look really good. Shortbread cookies are among my very favorite. But I'm going to have to pass. Well, I've honored the host to some degree because I've told them that I appreciate their hospitality. I appreciate the offer, the availability of cookies. I honor them further by saying the cookies look very attractive. I affirm the value of the cookies. And thirdly, I affirm that I actually like these shortbread cookies. It's just that I ate so much lunch and I'm not able to eat anymore. The reason I think that many of us are malnourished, the reason why I don't think we eat enough of the bread from heaven, is because we've been filling up on other things. We've been filling up on other things that are not the nourishment that God provides. We are engaged in so many activities. We are so over-programmed that we fill our schedules with things that take from us rather than give to us. And Jesus says to us in the gospel, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, to provide his life as a ransom for many. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't come to take from you. The Lord Jesus Christ came to give to you. He came to feed you, to fill you up, to give you energy, to build you up, to encourage you, to complete you, to satisfy you, to perfect you in his likeness. Jesus came not to take, but to give. And yet we're too full to receive from his gracious hand. But we so desperately need this. We can't expect to do well in the race. We can't expect to be effective and long-serving in the church if we are not appropriately nourished. I want to point out one more thing referencing Exodus chapter 16, because I think this is a very important principle. Apart from the Sabbath day, when no manna was gathered, apart from the Sabbath, the people of God were instructed to gather manna every day. And I think that's a very important principle. We know God's abilities. We know that God could have given them a lifetime supply of manna. Here, come to this giant storehouse of manna and get your daily offering of food. The manna never spoils. But God didn't make it like that. God made manna to last for a day. God made manna in such a way that the people had to go collect it daily. And I love how that translates into what Jesus is offering. We ought not to view coming to Jesus as a one-time event, and that we coast off of that one-time feast of Jesus, the bread of heaven. I hear Jesus saying, you need to engage me every day, because I'm only going to give you grace for today. And for tomorrow's challenges, you're going to have to come back. We know this principle works with our bodies. And again, this is the last time I'll share with my dreadful diet. Yesterday, I filled up on a pizza lunch, and then I had chicken wings for dinner. And I was absolutely stuffed. Absolutely stuffed. But here I am, actually a little bit hungry at 10:35. Even though I gorged yesterday, what I ate yesterday was inadequate to nourish me for today. And the same goes for grace. Grace is something to be tapped into every single day. You cannot meet today's challenges on yesterday's grace. You need today's grace. You need today's feeding from Jesus Christ. What else beside present grace is going to help you tomorrow in the workplace, tomorrow in your family, tomorrow in your school, tomorrow wherever you find yourselves? What is going to energize you? What is going to bring you to the finish line? What is going to make you effective in your service? It won't be yesterday's grace. It won't be what you got here today. Often I hear people, and I used to say this myself until I found it not to be true. People say, oh, I come to church on Sunday and it charges up my batteries for the week. I found that to be not true. This charges up my batteries for today. I love Sunday. The rest of my day, I'm flying high. I am energized. But Monday morning, if I don't renew my acquaintance with the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm going to struggle on Monday. We need to tap into grace every day. And if you try to run Monday's race on Sunday's fuel, you run risk of collapsing. The good news is that Jesus is enough. Jesus provides enough. His grace is enough. And we only need to tap into it daily. It's all we need. And whether we're gathering this bread of heaven for ourselves or whether we're gathering it for others, we need to be attentive to the relationship. Christianity more closely resembles a relationship than it does a religion. And as such, we must meet personally with Jesus every day, to feed upon His Word, to feed upon the bread of heaven. Not only is that the key to getting us through the day and all the challenges, but it is the one thing, it's the one thing in life that will give you lasting satisfaction. Amen.